الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، بل الإنسان على نفسه بصيرة ولو ألقى معاذيره. One of the most difficult things is to really be honest with one's own self, because we all develop a certain ideal or a certain picture, a certain image in how we want to view ourselves. And when we see that we don't conform to that image or that ideal, it's much easier to rationalize our behavior rather than alter that perfect or ideal image. So a person, for example, might have this picture of themselves that I'm an Islamic person. I'm a person who really cares about the deen. But when they engage in activities which are contrary to that, when they engage in a'mal which do not follow the dictates of a person who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is committed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather than turning inwards to one's own self and redefining that picture or image of oneself, sometimes it's much easier to rather say that I'm still Islamic, I'm still that same person, that was just a slip, that was just a one-off shot that happened, that was because I'm so tired and I need to relax, that was because shaitan just got the best of me one time, even though it's happened 50 times in the past. Person has a million and one excuses, a million and one ways to rationalize and to upkeep that view of themselves. The problem with taking this approach rather than redefining that view of one's own self is without altering that, when a person does this, then there becomes very little impetus for a person to re-achieve what they desire to be. Because if they feel that they're already there, there's no need to change. There's no need to move because you're already there. And this is actually one of the most beautiful parts about one of the things that we do in tasawwuf, is what we call rabita, that you keep in touch with your teacher from time to time, trying to update the teacher, trying to give them information about the teacher, about your spiritual state, about the ongoing in one's life. And there's manifold benefits to this. And sometimes this, people sometimes push this part of the lesson or this part of tariqah under the rug, because they say, oh, the real important part is I need to be making my adhkar, and the real important part is that I need to be reading my muraqabah, and the real important part is to be doing Quran. And yes, all of those things are important, but this is also important. And I'll tell you for a couple of reasons why it's so important. Number one, even if a person gets into that type of situation where they're not able to have, they don't have the courage, they don't have the bravery, they don't have the gumption enough to redefine their view of themselves, when they present before their teacher that I am engaged in this and this and this, then the teacher will tell you, right, that this is where you are and this is what you need to do. So when a person didn't have enough strength to make that movement, a third person, an objective party looking in, can give an objective assessment of where you are at and try to provide that redefinition that a person failed to create in the first place. Number two, when you actually write down and pen the rabita, when you actually are writing down something, it makes a person have to take a closer look at what's actually going on in their daily lives. So we all like to think that, oh, I'm doing my lessons. But when you actually put it down and try to take a log, how many days out of the week did I actually read Qur'an? And then when you yourself see that, oh, it was only 2 out of 7 days, or you yourself see that it was only out of 5 days out of 7 days, or a person may say, I didn't read the Quran any day this week, but I thought I'd read the Quran, right? That process itself of putting a person's thoughts to paper, right, and paper to pen, creates a very clear view of what's going on in the inside, even if the teacher doesn't say a single thing, and he never replies to a single email. That process of just organizing one's thought and doing a critical assessment of oneself, this is what we call muhasabah. And this is, I mean, ideally it should be done once every night, that a person can just go over their day and see how they spent their day, did I do good, and just take an assessment of one's own self. But even if a person is not doing it every single day, they can at least once a week, once every 2 weeks, this is like a forced muhasabah. The person has to look critically at their life and say that, what's going on? What am I really doing? And this, and actually in this process is one of the big mistakes that many students often make, is that when they're putting it down to paper, and it becomes embarrassing, right? It becomes embarrassing that they weren't able to meet those ideals, they weren't able to be who they want to be, and so they do one of two things, right? Sometimes people are just not honest at all. Either they just completely leave out all the bad stuff, right? That's one approach. The second, the most deceitful approach would be to actually say positive things that have not occurred and leave out all the bad things. That's the most deceitful thing that a person can do. The second level would be to mention only the good things, but selectively leave out all the bad things. You say that, no, alhamdulillah, when I'm, you know, making dhikr, I feel, and I'm praying salah, I feel so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so on and so forth. But then you leave out, you know, that I had spent so much time on the internet looking at things that I shouldn't have looked at. So it's giving you a very skewed image of what's actually going on. And then much more often what actually happens, and it's also very subconscious, it's not very active, but again, because people feel so uncomfortable and so vulnerable trying to, in exposing themselves and looking at their own faults. Because looking at one's own faults and looking at one's own self as not perfect, as fallible, this requires an incredible amount of humility. I mean, we all like to think that we're humble, but the humility to really accept one's real state, and it's very easy to, you know, go in front of other brothers and sisters and say, yeah, I know I'm such a sinful slave of Allah, and I'm, you know, my gunaygar hu, and this and that. But when you actually have to do a report and self-assessment, the humility to really look at yourself, that I'm really not what I'm supposed to be, that takes a tremendous amount of courage. And so what happens in a very subconscious manner is when things aren't exactly how they should be, people use words or put it in, convey in such a manner that they sort of gloss over their deficiencies, right? Gloss over their deficiencies. So instead of saying that, you know, I only spent 2 minutes with Quran reading every day, they'll say that, you know, alhamdulillah, I did something for my lessons every day. Right? I did some zikr, I did some Quran, and just leave it at that. Instead of saying that, you know, I'm not going to the masjid at all, you know, I'm really you phrase it in a different way, that I'm really struggling, meaning trying to put a positive light on everything because you want to look good. Understand that with one's teacher, the idea is not to look good. It's actually sometimes more beneficial. And this does happen sometimes, that you will actually be right, right? Or you might not have even done the mistake, and the teacher misconstrues what you have done. But they'll give you a certain advice that might even seem stern. And you say, well, that's not even my problem. Right, I'll give you an example that one time I had written to my team. So at work, they order these lunches for everyone. So I was, you know, when you're trying to be very, you know, nitpicky and careful, and you're trying to get everything, we told them, like, you know, vegan, and then do you have a separate kitchen, and can you treat it like an allergy? And you go through all the process to try to make it, make sure that it's, you know, prepared properly, and that there's no cross-contamination and all these type of things. Maybe I'm mixing stories, but I remember writing to my teacher at one point in time and saying that, you know, but you know, eating at work or something like that, and he said, you're playing with poison, right? That's all he said, you're playing with poison. Then the first response within me was to give, you know, so much of an explanation. But Sheikh, you know, Hazrat Sahab, I have already checked this and I did this. And you know, because it looks like you're, you know, like you don't care about halal and not eating halal and you didn't do any research and you're just trying to eat this and that. But then you just bite the bullet and say it's better just to take that advice, that stern advice, even if it's over stern, because it's going to be safer for your deen. And literally, it is safer for the deen. Because much later, I found out that despite all those, you know, precautions that they take, you know, in something that there's in some of their, what is that, one of their cakes or something like that, somewhere that they use alcohol, right? That they use some type of liquor base for one of their cakes that they bake. And how do you know that the chef who's working with the liquor, something didn't get on his hand, and then he prepared your sandwich? You just don't know. So you're of course taking a chance. But if you just bite the bullet, right, it's fine that they even fault, if the teacher faults you for something that's not your fault, right? That is even okay, and it's bearable, rather than to try to make yourself look better. Because, I mean, ultimately a person's teacher, no one's alim-e-ghayb. You can't look into someone's heart, right, by and large, and say that this is what the person says. You see what is being showed. You see what people are telling you. So if you, you know, don't... The idea is to be as transparent as possible, as open as possible, as clean as possible. And when you have that ability, that transparency, and you can't, and it's hard to always convey all the, you know, thinking that goes behind so many, all the struggles that go behind being good, but that's not important. Just put the final matter, right, that whether you succeeded or failed, and let the teacher do the rest. Right? Let the teacher do the rest. And that is actually one way to get advice. People don't like, I mean, we say that we're submitting our, you know, our updates so that we can get advice, but oftentimes people don't want to hear advice. They want to hear, you know, mashallah, alhamdulillah, you're doing good, right? And that feels good, and it's self-gratifying. But I'll tell you, for progress, it's much better to hear that you need to fix this, right? And don't do this. I mean, I remember one time writing to my teacher, and I said something, at a very subtle level. I used the word subtle, right? At a very subtle level, such and such thing is going on. And he wrote back, there's nothing subtle about it, right? This is just this disease. Just, you know, laying down it very firmly. And I said, alhamdulillah. You know, I mean, now I look back and I say, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a person in my life. Because the nafs is always trying to, you know, be very tricky and saying that, oh, look, when you use that, just that word subtle, what's behind that? There's a whole thinking behind that. That, alhamdulillah, look, you're so pious, you're looking so much into yourself, that you've come so long, that you're even picking up these very subtle things that other people don't even think about, right? All of that just got, in one sentence, got thrown out. Right? Alhamdulillah. That, you know, then you really think that, oh, what do you think you are now? Right? You're nothing yet. This is something that you shouldn't even have even messed with. I mean, and then it just completely resets a person's counter. There's example after example after example. When a person is open and transparent, once it gives the teacher a clear view inside, and more importantly, it gives a person a clear view inside. Because if you're clouding it with one's own teacher, then the idea is that most likely you're clouding it with your own self as well. And it comes very beautifully in the Quran, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا. But man is very has a very clear vision on his own self, right? وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَاذِيرًا. Even if he throws different excuses, right? Even if he makes different rationalizations, even if he makes different excuses, if you really take a very deep look at yourself, you know who you are. You know your weaknesses, right? We know what we need to improve on. But you have to take that long, dark, long, hard, deep look. The second, so this is one whole benefit of keeping the rabata. First, it gives us, when we put our thoughts on paper, it gives us a clear view of ourselves. Number two, it gives us a chance for a third person, objective party to look in and do an assessment. And you see this happens all the time in the real world. When you have like what we call internal reviews, but then they actually pay money for external agencies to come in to audit. Because they say that, I mean, because when you're on the inside, you're always going to be biased. You pay someone, literally, to come in. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it in such a way that this is the responsibility of the ulama, of the scholars of the deen, that they audit for free. Right? You just have to call them. You just have to call them and say that, come in, do my audit. And when that audit is taken, then you just take the advices, right? And the same thing happens in the real world. When you have a bigger organization, they do an audit and then they give you action points. Now, whether you act on those action points or you don't act on the action points is up to you. No one, they can't force your hand, right? And the same similar situation is the situation with the teacher. And then the third, and I guess one of the most important benefits of keeping constant contact, is that you catch yourself you catch the attention of the teacher, right? You catch the attention of the people of Allah. And this is extremely important, right? You cannot, it's very easy to fall off the radar. You know, people think that when you enter into the tariqah and stuff, it's like some like dictator who's saying, you know, that you hear these statements like be like the corpse in the hands of the sheikh. So they say, oh, you know, it's like diabolical, that they're going to control your life, they're going to do this and that. But I mean, the reality is, right? The reality is that if you don't keep contact with your teacher for 5 months, they might not even know where you are. Right? They're not going to come after you. They have hundreds of other students, so many other people, so many other work of the deen to do. It's, we need to do it for ourselves. We need to take that step. So, but I'll tell you that when you keep that constant contact, even if the teacher never sends a reply back, even if they don't ever say a single word, the fact that you caught their attention for a certain period of time, that itself is beneficial. The fact that you are able to earn their du'as. Look, I'll tell you, one of the mashayikh had gone for Hajj. Now, when he's making tawaf, who is he going to make? You know, when you're making tawaf, when you're making sa'i, and you're making multiple ones, you can only make so much du'a for yourself. Right? Who are you going to make du'a for? Then you make du'a for your spiritual children. You're going to make du'a for your children. You're going to make du'a for your family members. You're going to make du'a for the ummah, all the people that you know. Who's going to come to your mind first? The person who's been emailing you, you know, every single week and who's been with you for so much time, who's been constantly trying, constantly, you know, perhaps even failing. But you see that struggle, then you yourself feel, subhanAllah, the teacher himself will say that, subhanAllah, this person has been struggling. Ya Allah, this person has been struggling for 1 year, 2 year. I know they've been having this problem. Take them out of that. And I tell you, the dua of the people of Allah, of the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is so powerful. Right? I know one person who literally was struggling, right? Struggling to make salah in jama'ah. And then the teacher, he finally contacts the teacher. The teacher makes one dua for them, right? Or makes one line. Like such a radical transformation, right? They're in the masjid every single day for Fajr. They're in the masjid 5 times a day. The person themselves is taken aback that, subhanAllah, how is this happening? Right? I used to generally be of the opinion that, you know, it's actually 90% effort of the student and only 10% effort from the teacher. Meaning that the teachers, the analogy that I would always give was that when you are, like, it's like rowing a boat, right? You're trying to get from one side of the shore to the other side. And someone has already crossed to the other side. He knows where there's turbulence. He knows where there's difficulty. And he can see your boat. So you're rowing the boat to the other side. The rowing has to be done by the student, right? What the teacher basically does is says, row this way, give a little slack now, watch out for that rock. You know, there's a snag over there. There's rapid water over there. You just point some things out, but the work has to be done by the student. That was my general thinking for so long. Until recently, subhanAllah, when I got a chance to be in the haram and I was with one of the khalifas of my own teacher. And he was reading from one of his works, and he said, actually the equation is the other way around, right? That the dua of the friends of Allah, the awliya Allah, that, I mean, ultimately, who's the one who actually makes a change in our lives? It's not ourselves. It's not our effort. It's actually just Allah, right? Allah gives us the hidayah. Allah gives us the tawfiq. So if you get a person, a righteous person, a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look, if someone is friends with me, and I said no to my son, right? There's no way you're not going somewhere. But a friend comes to you and says, you know, arey yaar, usko jaane do, you know, he sort of, you know, massages me eventually. He puts pressure on me eventually, then I say, okay, fine, you know, you can go. Because someone has that ta'alluq, he has that association with me, that he sort of, you know, then I myself melt. Imagine these are people who, because of their love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their adherence to their sharia, the amount of time they spend in dhikr, for whatever reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen them as his friends, when they make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they put their tawajjuhat and their spiritual attention on individual, those have effects. And that's one way to propel a person forward. But one of the way, by not keeping, you know, regular contact, is one way to deprive a person from that benefit. And the last thing I wanted to mention, this is just a cautionary tale, I guess, is that oftentimes students, they feel sometimes so embarrassed about their progress or lack thereof, that they say that, I'm not going to send any update until I have a good report. Right? I'm not going to send any update. You know, this thing that I've been battling for 1 month, next week, I'm going to get rid of it, and then I'm going to send a good report. Right? And then that week passes. Next week, for sure, alhamdulillah, you know, I'm on an iman high, I'm going to really take care of it now. And then week goes into months, and months go into years, and you're still dealing with the same demon in the closet. And so what I tell students is that if you were already perfect, then what was the need for the teacher? Right? Then you would be the teacher. The fact that there is a deficiency, that there is things that you're struggling with, that's job security for the teacher, right, in one way. So that's fine, just lay it out there, right? Even in that interaction of putting forward one's deficiencies before another individual, there's barakah in that. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا He actually issues a direct order that ask أَهْلُ الذِّكْرِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's so beautiful, the wording of the Qur'an. You know, what's meant over there is the ulama. What's meant in the tafsir is ulama. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say أَهْلُ الْعِلْمِ He said أَهْلُ الذِّكْرِ The people of dhikr. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ If you don't know. So if you are confused, you don't know what to do, you don't know what the right action to make, you don't know where to go, then just ask. Right? Just ask. This is one of the things. And then I guess one other thought came to mind, and I guess with that we'll close. One of the other things that people sometimes feel very uncomfortable about, and shaitan comes and starts whispering in them, is that, what is this? You're making this like the Christian deen, that you go and do confession, right? What is this? Like you should only open your... How can you open your sins in front of another individual? You're supposed to hide your sins. So on and so forth. The million and one whispers come to the individual. So it is actually true. It is actually true. You know, that a person should not open up their bad deeds to another individual. Meaning that if you do a bad deed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a barda, He puts a satr, He puts some type of veil over it so that other people cannot see it, it is inappropriate. How bad is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the veil over that other person and he goes and he tears that veil the next day, bragging to his friends? That is what is actually meant. Right? So a person does bad things in the night, the next day he goes and brags about it. The next day he goes and tells other people about it, shamelessly. That's very different from the situation when a person has a problem. When a person has something that they want to get out of their life and then they go to a scholar and they expose that thing with the niyyah of not feeling good about it that I did a bad thing, not feeling that I want to show off that I had the jur'ah and the jara'ah to do this evil deed, but rather to show that I have this problem, I need to get it out of my life. Right? I need to get it out of my life. How do I do that in the light of the Qur'an and the Sunnah? This is the very basis of the deen. Right? The reason Rasulullah was sent to the Sahaba was to purify them. That interaction requires an interaction, right? That someone comes and asks, and then they give an answer. They give a nasiha. A deenun nasiha, that the deen itself is nasiha. How can you give nasiha if a person doesn't tell and come and tell you that there's a problem? That's not what's referred to here. So, in the same way that there, and this is one easy way that the ulama have described this, that you know, a person, a man or a woman, they have an awrah. Right, a certain part of their body that cannot be exposed in front of another individual. So under normal circumstances, it's not allowed to open that in front of anyone. However, a person has a disease, right? A person has some type of sickness, and then not only is it permissible, you should open that part so that you can get it treated. You have an abscess on your thigh, right? You're going to get septic and die if you don't treat it. You have to take it to a surgeon. If you have compartment syndrome, right, there's a medical emergency. If it's involving your psoas muscle, what are you going to do? You're going to just sit at home and die? No, you should go and get treatment. Ishfa, right? Seek treatment. In the same way, if a person has a spiritual disease, is involved in a spiritual sin, to open in front of a spiritual doctor to the degree necessary is fine. For example, if a person is looking at something which they should not look at, for example, on the internet, it's a fine, and you don't have to open up more than what's necessary, right? To take ladha and to try and make some type of confession that you feel good, that, oh, I've relieved myself of. In confession, the idea that you confess is that once I confess, I'm done with my problem. Over here, that's not a confession. Your confession is to Allah, right? Your tawbah is to Allah. Over here, you're coming to someone saying that this is my problem, and that's the beginning of your journey to fix that problem. You're not done once you just said that, oh, I looked at something I shouldn't, alhamdulillah, now I'm done. And now you're beginning, you're not done. Now you begin fixing yourself. So, the idea is that in the same way that when you go in front of a spiritual doctor, you don't have to open up more than what's necessary. So for example, if a person looked at something, he doesn't have to describe, I looked at this woman and she had this color hair and she was wearing this and then this happened. That's all unnecessary. All you have to say is that I have trouble with my gaze. I spent this many days of the week doing X, Y, and Z. That's enough for the person to understand that this is a problem. You don't have to delve into the matter. Expose as much as is necessary, right? But don't hide. If you don't hide, this happens because sometimes you have ta'alluq with a person for 1 year, 2 years, and then 3 years down the line they say, oh, I was always too shy to tell you, but I actually had this problem. Right? And then it makes sense. Okay, then why wasn't this person progressing? Because this was the demon that was sitting in the closet. You just never knew. So, on multiple levels, this is a very important part of our own progress. It's what we call rabitas. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps us in the company of the righteous, and we make the same dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma inna, to the effect, Allahumma inna nas'aluka hubbak wa hubba man yuhibbuk, that we ask for you, your love, and the love was aluka. Allahumma inna nas'aluka hubbak wa hubba man yuhibbuk, and the love of those who love you. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us the clarity of thought and the courage to be honest with ourselves and to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with assiduity. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.